聖書考古学講演会ナンバー6、出エジプトルート、航海、シナイ山。講師ロス・パターソン、通訳砂川満。会場浦添手だこ小ホール。
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen.
皆さんこんばんは。
It's a pleasure to be here in Japan.
こうしてこの日本の沖縄に来れたことを心から嬉しく思います。
And thank you for your lovely music.
音楽の演奏も感謝しております。
We're going to talk tonight about the Red Sea Crossing.
今晩はですね、紅海という海をイスラエルの民族が渡った聖書の記述についてお話します。
This is one of the amazing stories found in the Bible.
聖書の中で、最も驚くべき、物語の一つと言えるでしょう。
Now let's just quickly review the story to refresh our memory.
その話を手短にですね、ちょっと皆さんとですね、見ていきたいと思います。
God's people, the Hebrews, were in slavery in Egypt.
当時神の民であったヘブル人、イスラエル人はですね、エジプトで、奴隷となっておりました。
And it says their lives were made bitter with hard bondage.
いろんな苦役を課せられてですね、彼らは、辛い、生活を送っていたわけです。
But God had a plan to rescue his people.
しかし神様はご自分の民をですね、救い出す計画を持っておられました。
Through a man called Moses.
モーセという人物を通してその計画を遂行しようとしておられました。
However, one day Moses took matters into his own hands.
しかしこのモーセはですね、ある日、自分の方法でその神様の計画をですね、行おうとしたわけです。
He saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew.
ある日、エジプト人がヘブル人の奴隷を打ち叩いているのを目にしたわけです。
And the Bible says he killed the Egyptian.
聖書によると、モーセがですね、そのエジプト人を殺してしまったことが書かれています。
And it says he fled from the face of Pharaoh to the land of Midian.
殺人事件を起こしてしまったモーセはですね、ミディアンという地にエジプトから逃れていきました。
And there he spent 40 years looking after sheep.
そのミディアンの地で彼は羊飼いとして40年過ごすことになります。
You can imagine him on his 80th birthday thinking I've wasted my life.
彼は40年後に80歳という年齢に達したんですけれども、この自分の人生をですね、振り返って、無駄なことをしてしまったなという後悔もあったことでしょう。
But God hadn't finished with Moses yet.
しかし神様はモーセを見捨ててはおられませんでした。
If ever you think you've wasted your life, don't worry, God still has a plan.
もし皆さんの中でですね、人生を無駄にしてしまったと思われる方がいらしたとしても、神様は皆さんを決して見捨ててはおられません。
And God spoke to Moses through a burning bush.
燃える芝の中から神様がですね、モーセにある日語りかけられたのです。
And sent Moses back to Pharaoh.
そしてモーセを、エジプトに戻ってファラオという王様にですね、話をするようにモーセを使わしました。
And asked Pharaoh to let his people go.
そしてファラオという王様にですね、神の民イスラエルを去らせるように、エジプトから去らせるようにという要請をするようにということでした。
But Pharaoh said no.
しかしファラオあるいはファラオですね、その王様はダメだと言ったわけです。
So God said 10 plagues upon Egypt.
そこで神様はエジプトに10の災い、10の災いを下されました。
Each time Pharaoh would change his mind and then he'd change his mind again and say,
災いを下るたびに、王様はですね、じゃあ行ってもいいと言うんですけれども、それが過ぎ去るとやっぱりダメだと、気を変えたわけです。
Until finally the last plague when the firstborn was slain.
とうとう、10個目の災いがですね、エジプトに下ることになりました。
And finally, Pharaoh said, go.
そしてエジプト中のですね、長男がですね、殺されてしまったので、懲りてしまった王様ですね、もう行ってもいいと許可を与えたわけです。
And it says the same day they left Egypt.
その同じ日に、10個目の災いが下ったその日にですね、イスラエル人はエジプトを出て行ったと聖書に書かれています。
And they traveled all the way to the Red Sea.
それから、どんどんどんどん先へ行ってですね、紅海という海のところまでやってきました。
And Pharaoh changed his mind again.
ちょうどその頃、ファラオ王はですね、再び気が変わってしまったんです。
And chased after them.
そして、イスラエル人をですね、連れ戻すことにしました。
But God interposed between the Egyptians and the Hebrews.
しかし神様が、エジプト軍とヘブル人たちの間にですね、立ちはだかったのです。
And opened the Red Sea for the Hebrews to go through.
そして、ヘブル人たちが渡れるようにですね、紅海という海を開かれました。
The Bible says the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea.
聖書にですね、イスラエルの人々は海の中の乾いた地を行ったと書かれています。
Now was this perhaps a very low tide or a tsunami sucked the water away?
この時にちょうど、まあ、津波が起こってですね、水がザーッと引いたのか、あるいは大潮の時のようにですね、水、潮がかなり引いてしまったという現象だったのでしょうか。
If we believe what the Bible says, no, it was a miracle, not a natural event.
聖書に書かれている記録を私たちが信じるならば、これは神様からの奇跡以外の何物でもありませんでした。
The Bible says the water was a wall for them on the left hand and the right hand.
海の水がですね、彼らの右と左で壁のようになったと聖書に書かれています。
So they walked between walls of water.
その水のですね、壁の間を彼らは乾いたところを歩いていったわけです。
And when the Egyptians tried to follow between the same walls of water,
同じこの乾いた場所をですね、エジプト軍がイスラエルなどを追いかけていきました。
God caused the water to come crashing back in.
ヘブル人たち、イスラエル人たちが渡り終えた後で、この水をですね、神様は元に戻されたわけです。
And it says, not one of them survived.
その結果、エジプトの兵隊たちはですね、一人残らず海の奥へと消えました。一人も生き残らなかったとあります。
And it says in the Bible, Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore.
聖書に書かれていることですけれども、イスラエルはエジプト人が海辺に死んでいるのを見たと、死体がですね、浜辺に打ち上げられている様子を見たということです。
Now, people ask, is the Bible true or false?
多くの人々が聖書は果たして本当のことが書かれている書物なのか、それとも作り話なのかと問いかけてきます。
I'm a firm believer that the Bible is absolutely true.
私は聖書に書かれていることは全て真実だと固く信じているものであります。
So if this is a true story, we should find some evidence somewhere.
もしこれが本当にあった話であるとするならば、私たちはですね、その証拠をいくつか見出すことができるはずであります。
Would you like to see some of the evidence that has been found?
すでにその証拠は見つかっているんですけれども、皆さんご覧になりたいでしょうか。
Thank you. Okay, very good. Okay, where did these events occur?
では、こういった出来事がですね、どこで起こったかということですけれども、
Here's a satellite picture showing the region we're talking about.
これ人工衛星から撮ったですね、この中近東のあたりの、写真ですけれども、
Now to give you an idea of the size, the scale of these things.
このあたりがどれぐらいの、まあ、広い場所なのかということを皆さんが理解いただくためにですね、日本の地図をそこに載せました。
If we were to put Japan into the Middle East, this is how big Japan is.
中東にですね、この聖書の出来事の表舞台となった場所に日本を置くとですね、こういった感じになります。
And the area we're dealing with is, here is Egypt.And this is the Sinai Peninsula here. This is the Red Sea in this area. follow that? So this is Egypt here along the Nile River. Yep.
エジプトがこの辺りにあって、シナイ半島、シナイの砂漠がこの辺りですね。
So you can see we're not dealing with, very big areas.
ですから、まあ、日本の地図と対比させてみると、そんなに大きな場所ではないわけです。
But let's get a feel for the size of the number of people involved.
次にですね、どれだけの人がですね、この聖書の物語に関わっていたかというのを見ていきましょう。
Because this was not really a small event at all.
本当に少数の人々ではないんです。
The Bible says there were about 600,000 that were men. Here we go.
エジプトを脱出したイスラエルの人々は60万人と聖書に書かれています。
Now this is the men aged 20 years old and over.
しかしこの60万人という数は成人男性だけの数であります。
So if we had the women and children, we probably have more than 2 million people.
この60万人という数にですね、女性と子供を加えると、優に200万人を超えていったと考えられるわけです。
I understand the population of Okinawa is 1.4 million.
沖縄に来てすぐ調べたことは、沖縄の人口でしたけれども、140万人ということが分かりました。
So this is like all of Okinawa plus more on the march through the desert.
ですから沖縄にいるすべての人にさらに加えた数の大勢の人たちが関わっていたということが分かるわけです。
So this is not a small event.
ですからこれはですね、小さな出来事とは言えないわけですよね。
Now, how many Egyptians were chasing 2 million people?
この200万の人々を追いかけたエジプト軍、どれだけの軍隊であったかと言いますと、
The Bible doesn't say, but the historian Josephus tells it was 250,000 men.
聖書に正確な数は記されていませんけれども、ヨセフスという、著名な歴史家がですね、25万の兵と記録しています。
So with that many people, where did God lead them?
これだけの人をですね、神様はどこに導かれたかと言いますと、
There have been put forward or suggested, at least three options for where the Red Sea crossing took place.
この航海が分かれてですね、この航海を渡っていったと思われる場所、実は3つぐらい候補があるんです。
The most popular one is somewhere through the Gulf of Suez.
最もですね、まあ、有名といいますか、多くの人が信じている場所は、このスエズ湾というこの辺りで海が分かれて渡ったのであろうと言われています。
And that's based on Mount Sinai being here.
これはですね、シナイ山という山がここにあるということに基づいてこの説が上がったわけです。
But recently another mountain has been proposed over here.
ところがですね、比較的最近年になってここにですね、シナイ山があるという説が浮上してきました。
No evidence has ever been found here to support the Exodus.
実はここがシナイ山であるという証拠はですね、全く根拠はないんです。
But here there is some very amazing evidence which we'll share tonight.
ところが、まあ、今晩後々お話しますけれども、ここにですね、ここがシナイ山であったと思われるこの形跡、証拠がいくつも出てきています。
But the question is why should we even look here? Because this here is called the Sinai Peninsula.
しかしですよ、もうここはシナイ半島と呼ばれていて、もうここにシナイ山があると言われているのに、なぜここを見る必要があるのかという問いかけがあるわけですけれども、
If we follow the Bible carefully, we can see that actually this is a much better candidate.
しかし、聖書を注意深く、調べてみると、こちらの方がですね、シナイ山であるという、ここがシナイ山と考える方が、より適切、理にかなっていることが分かっています。
This is the map on the back of my Bible here. これは
私が持っている聖書の後ろの方のですね、地図のコピーですけれども。
And it shows Mount Sinai here.
ここにシナイ山があると示しています。
But notice where the land of Midian is.
ところがこの聖書のですね、古代のミディアンという場所はこの辺りにあったわけですね。
Now this is a very important clue.
これは非常に重要な手がかりであります。
Because you remember when Moses fled from Egypt, he went to the land of Midian.
聖書をご存知な方は覚えておられると思いますけれども、モーセが最初に殺人事件を起こして、ミディアンという地に逃れたとありましたね。
And when he was in Midian and encountered God in the burning bush.
そして、ミディアンに住んでいる時に神様がモーセに燃える芝の中から現れて、そしてそれからエジプトへ戻っていったわけです。
God said, When you've brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.
その時神様はモーセにこう言われました。あなたが民をエジプトから導き出した時、あなた方はこの山で神に仕えるであろうと言われたんです。
So the mountain they were going to is in the land of Midian.
この記述からも神様がこの山と呼ばれた山はミディアンの地にあるということがわかるわけです。
And it's been known that Midian is in Saudi Arabia for a very long time.
ミディアンという場所はですね、現在のサウジアラビアでありますけれども、このことはですね、もう、長年知られている事実であります。
In fact, here's a map, an old French map that shows.
これは古い、フランスで作られた地図なんですけれども。
And it shows that Jethro lived here in the land of Midian.
ここにエテロという人がこの場所に住んでいたという記述があります。
And in fact, the Bible itself says Mount Sinai in Arabia.
そして聖書にはですね、これ英語と日本語ちょっと意味合いが違うんですけれども、アラビアにあるシナイ山と書かれています。
And that is where the land of Midian is today in Saudi Arabia.
ですからはっきりと聖書の記述からも、シナイ山はアラビアにあるということがわかるわけです。
So what should we expect to find in this ancient land of Midian?、
okay. そしてこの、その場所にですね、どのようなものが、どのような形跡が残されているかということなんですけれども、
Now it's very difficult to get into Saudi Arabia. Very hard.
今日サウジアラビアという国に入るのは非常に困難なんです。
But I have had some friends who have been researching in there.
しかし何とかこの国にですね入ることのできた、3人の友人がいまして。
And the evidence I'm going to share is their photographs and other、evidence.
そして彼らが様々な写真を撮ってくれてですね、証拠として、提示してくれたんです。
The Bible talks about when they got across the Red Sea that the people became very thirsty, they needed water.
イスラエルの民が紅海を渡った後ですね、この200万もの人たち、砂漠の地帯でですね、非常にもう喉が渇ききってしまいました。水を求めました。
And God said to stand before the rock in Horeb and smite it and water would come out.
で、神様がモーセに命じてですね、ホレブの岩というところを叩きなさい。そしたら水が溢れ出てきたんです。
Now in this land of Midian today, we find this enormous rock.
今日このミディアンという、まあ現在のサウジアラビアですけれども、そこに参りますと、このようなですね、巨大な岩がそそり立っている場所があります。
To give you an idea of the size, here's my friend Dr. Moller standing next to
the Dr. Moller という私の友人ですけれども、彼がここに立っていまして、大体この岩の大きさが皆さんわかりますよね。
This rock has an enormous split down the middle.
そしてこの岩にはですね、真ん中に裂け目がありまして、
And here's a picture showing the big split.
その裂け目、真ん中にちょうどですね、見られますよね。
This is my friend Aaron Sen standing in that split.
私の友人アロン・センがですね、この真ん中に立っている写真ですけれども。
By the way, he was a kickboxer until he heard about these things and he became a Christian.
彼はですね、イギリスでかつてキックボクサーだったんですけれども、この聖書の考古学的発見について聞いてですね、それからクリスチャンになってこの働きに、加わるようになってきました。
And now he spends all his time researching these things.
そして今ではもうこういった聖書考古学に、全時間を費やして働いております。
It's interesting the Bible says God split the rocks open and water came out like a river.
聖書にも神様が荒野で岩を裂き、力の飲むように豊かに彼らに飲ませ、また岩から流れを引いて、川のように水を流れさせられたとあります。
And either side of the split in the rock, the rocks have been eroded like a riverbed.
そしてこの水が流れ出たと思われるこの下の部分ですね、岩が激しく浸食しているのがわかります。浸食が起こっているのがわかります。
Here's another picture showing where the rocks have been eroded by tons of water.
大量の水によってですね、この岩が浸食されている様子がここから見て取れます。
And yet there's no river there.
ところが、ここには全く川も何も、水の跡は何もないんですね。
Here's an artist has drawn a picture of what he imagines it might have looked like.
この聖書で実際起こったとされているこの出来事を、誰かがですね、このような絵に描いているものですけれども。
Then after leaving that area, they came to Mount Sinai.
この場所の後にシナイ山にやってきたわけです。
And here, God was going to form a covenant with his people.
神様はここでイスラエルの民とですね、契約を交わされました。
This is what we call the old covenant in the Bible.
聖書ではこのことをですね、古い契約と述べています。
And God came down in awesome power and spoke His Ten Commandments.
神の威厳の現れは実に恐ろしく、神は十戒を語られたとあります。
It says the glory of God was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain.
その山の頂上付近にですね、現れた神様の臨在、神様の栄光は、燃える火のようであったと聖書に書かれています。
Another verse says, He descended in the smoke, and the smoke was like the smoke of a furnace.
そして、この山に下られた火の中にあって下られて、その煙がかまどの煙のように立ち上ったとあります。
It's interesting the mountain there, the top has been blackened.
興味深いことにこの後ろの山はですね、頂上付近が焼け焦げているのがわかりますでしょうか。
The whole top of the mountain has turned black.
この山全体上の方がですね、真っ黒になっているんです。
And this is not a shadow, this is the rocks have changed.
これは影ではありません。岩自体がですね、焦げて黒くなっているんです。
And this is where the people covenanted with God to obey Him and follow Him.
その場所で彼らは神様と契約を結んで神様に従っていきますと誓ったわけです。
And God wrote His commandments with His own finger.
神様はご自分の指を持って、十戒という戒めをですね、書かれました。
And Moses received the two tables of stone with God's
その神様がご自分の指を持って書かれた石の板をモーセが授かりました。
And it says the writing was the writing of God.
そしてこの文字は神によって書かれたものであると書かれています。
Here's my friend Dr. Leonard Mower with some of the stone, the kind of stone that maybe Moses used.
私の友人がこの石をですね、モーセがこういう石を使ったであろうと思われる。石なんですけれども、それを持っている様子です。
Now, while Moses was up the mountain getting the Ten Commandments,
モーセが山に登ってですね、この十戒の石の板を受け取っている間に、授かっている間に、
The people down the bottom had begun worshiping a golden calf.
モーセがなかなか帰ってきて来なかったので、待ちきれなかった人々は、山の麓でですね、子牛の像を拝むことになりました。
And Moses came down from the mountain and threw the tables of stone down and broke them.
そしてその様子を山を降りてきて 見たモーセはですね、この授かった石の板を投げ落としてしまいました。そしてこれ粉々に壊れてしまったんです。
To indicate the people have broken God's law.
これはイスラエルの民が神様のとの、契約を破ったという、神様の戒めを破ったということを表していました。
And so he cut out two more and God wrote the law again.
後にモーセはですね、もう一度二枚の石をですね、切り取って山に持って行って、その実戒をですね、神様に指を持って書いていただきました。
Now at the base of the mountain was a black top.
この頂上が黒くなっている山のふもとに行くと、
There is a large altar made of very large boulders.
岩で築いたですね、祭壇のようなものが見られます。
And the Saudi government has put a fence around this.
その周りはですね、サウジアラビア政府によって、金網のフェンスが置かれています。
And they've erected signs.
そしてここにですね、看板が、縦看板が置かれていまして、
saying archaeological area.
ここは考古学の領域だと書かれています。
Unlawful to trespass.
ここから中に入ることは違法であると書かれています。
Because what's behind this fence is quite amazing.
なぜならこのフェンスの向こうにはですね、驚くべきものが置かれているからです。
You can see in the distance in the background a picture here.
ちょっと離れていますけれども、この辺りにですね、絵が描かれているんです。
Here's a close-up of that picture.
これ接近した写真ですけれども。
Now let me show you a picture from Egypt, a tomb in Egypt.
エジプトで、古代エジプトのですね、墓で見つかった絵をまずお見せしましょう。
These are the cows the people had in the land of Egypt.
エジプトのにいたですね、当時の、牛の絵ですけれども。
Notice the color pattern on this one here.
この右上の牛の模様、よく見てください。
It looks like someone who was familiar with that cow.Tried to draw it here.
あのさっきの牛がですね、右上の牛、よく知っている人が、このミディアの地でこの絵を描いたと思われるわけです。
And there's more.
このような絵がですね、至る所にあります。
Now this one's very interesting. Notice this cow here.
この牛。ご覧になれますでしょうか。
And underneath is a person standing here.
その下にですね、立っている人がいます。
With their arms raised like this.
このように、このようにですね、両手を上げています。
If we go back to Egypt again,
再びエジプトに戻ってみましょう。
And look at the, Apis bull worship cult.
大牛礼拝をしている人々の様子なんですけれども、
Notice the worshipper. Oh, sorry. Notice the worshipper underneath the bull here.
この牛がありまして、牛がいて、その下で礼拝をしている人々見てください。
Can you see the same stance with the arms?
同じポーズをとっていますよね。両手を上げています。両腕を。
So somebody has drawn that here at.And this mountain in the land of Midian.
このミディアンの地にこのような、絵が描かれているんですね。酷似していますね。
And Moses, it says, ground up the golden calf and threw it in the, says, the brook that descended out of the mountain.
モーセはですね、後にこの子牛を取って焼いて砕いて細かくしてそれを山から流れ下る谷に捨てなさいと命じました。
If you go to this mountain today, there's no river or stream there now.
今日この場所に行くとですね、川の流れ一切見られません。
But you can see a dry riverbed. Oops, sorry again. A dry riverbed coming here.
しかしこの干上がった川のですね、跡がここに見られるんです。
Where God had provided water for them at Mount Sinai.
シナイ山で神様が水をですね、湧き出させられてからの 流れ出た川の跡であります。
Now here's another very interesting carving found at this mountain.
同じ場所で見つかったさらなる興味深い絵なんですけれども、
This gentleman here is a South Korean doctor.
この方は韓国人のお医者さんであります。まあ、博士ですね。
And he was working as the physician for the Saudi royal family.
やっぱりお医者さんですね。サウジアラビアでこの王国、皇族の人たちのために、その専門医として働いていた人です。
And he heard about the discoveries made at this mountain.
そしてこの山でなされた発見について彼は耳にしまして、
So he went to investigate for himself.
自分でその場所に行って、調査することにしました。
And this is one of his photos.
彼が撮った写真なんですけれども、
He's pointing here to, here's an enlargement here.
ここに彼が指している絵が見えますでしょうか。
Does anybody recognize what this is?
この絵が何か皆さんお分かりになる人いますか。
Does it look like this here?
これにそっくりですよね。
This is the candlestick. Well, this is a model of the candlestick that was in the Jewish temple.
これは、ユダヤの神殿に置かれていた、燭台の模型であります。
It was first put in the wilderness tabernacle.
最初はアラノでですね、砂漠地帯でこの天幕の中に置かれていました。
And it was part of the furniture inside, if you can see it here.
その中のいろんな置かれていた様々な調度品の一つとしてですね、7つの燭台がこちらに置かれていたわけです。
So what is a drawing of that doing at this mountain in Saudi Arabia?
このサウジアラビアで、どうしてこのような絵が描かれていたんでしょうか。
I'll put to you the evidence speaks very strongly that this is the real Mount Sinai here.
いろんなさまざまな証拠がですね、ここがサウジアラビアのここがですね、本当のシナイ山のある場所であるという、ことを物語っています。
We find here exactly what we'd expect to find if this is where the Hebrews went to.
ここにヘブル人が行ったとするならば、見受けられるであろうと思われるですね、予想通りの証拠がですね、ここで見つかったのであります。
It fits the Bible clues.
聖書の記述とまさに一致している場所であります。
And the discoveries fit as well.
聖書の記述にのっとった発見がですね、ここでなされたということであります。
Therefore, it's proposed that the Red Sea crossing was through here.
だとするならば、イスラエルの民が渡った場所はこの辺りであろうと考えられたわけです。
And again, nothing has been found here.
そして最初に紹介したこの場所ではですね、何も証拠は見つかっていません。
But let me share with you what has been found here.
そして皆さんにですね、ここで見つかったものを今からお見せしたいと思います。
This is a close-up of the Sinai Peninsula.
シナイ半島がありまして、まあ、さらに接近してきた写真ですね。
And this is where the The mountain we've just been talking about.
先ほどお話した山がここにあります。
And we propose that they cross the Red Sea here.
おそらくここをですね、イスラエルの民は渡ったと考えられるわけです。
How do we know that?
どうやってそれがわかるのかと言いますと、
Again, if we follow the clues in the Bible,
まず聖書から手がかりを得ていく必要があります。
Now, Moses, when he fled from Egypt,
モーセが最初にエジプトを逃れた時、
followed a pathway that went around the top of the Gulf of Aqaba and down to the land of Midian.
紅海の北端にあるですね、アカバ湾の上を通っている道をですね、辿ってミディアンに入ったと思われます。
And when he went back to Egypt, he would have followed this road.
おそらく同じ道を通って。モーセはエジプトに帰ったことでしょう。
And then he was taking the people back to the land of Midian.
それから、200万のイスラエルをですね、率いてミディアンの地に帰ろうとしたわけですけれども。
But along the way,
途中でですね、
God says to turn and encamp by the sea.
神様は、 引き返してとありますけども、実は、まあ、方向を変えて海辺に行きなさいとモーセに命じられました。
So this is very easy to find the right location.
そのような聖書の記述に従うと、正しいこの道筋をですね、辿るのは比較的容易なんです。
If you had all of Okinawa population with you,
もし沖縄にいる人たちが全員がですね、同じ場所に集まったとするならば、
and you're walking through the desert here.
そしてみんなで一緒にですね、それだけの人数でこの辺りの砂漠を歩いたとします。
And you're told to go down to the sea.
そして海辺に向かいなさいと言われたとします。
There's only one place along the whole coastline that you can have all those people with you.
この沿岸でですね、100万、200万もの人たちが収容できる海辺は一箇所しかありません。
And this beach we're talking about, here it is here.
その場所がここにありまして、
fits exactly the description given by the historian Josephus.
この場所の、まあ、地形といいますか、それはですね、状況は先ほど紹介したユダヤ人の歴史家ヨセフスが、書いた描写とですね、まさに一致しています。
Josephus knew this location.
ヨセフスはこの場所も調べてよく知っていました。
And his description does not fit anywhere along this coastline.
そして彼の記述はですね、この場所と全然一致しないんです。
But it fits perfectly this location here.
ところがこの場所はですね、実にぴったりと当てはまるんです。
So this is the beach where the clues have brought us to.
そういった手がかりをたどっていくと、この場所にたどり着きます。
This is another shot. You can see the winding canyon that leads down to the beach.
このビーチにですね、砂浜に向かう、この渓谷の道がありまして、
And you can see the size of the beach in this picture here.
この砂浜の大きさをここで示していますけれども、
It's big enough for 2 million people to camp.
これだけ大きい場所だったら、200万の人たちが宿営するのに十分な広さだと言えるわけです。
Now we've been diving.
この辺りを私たちいろいろ潜って調べました。
All along this coastline here.
この沿岸ですね、ずっと海の中潜ってみました。
Now, if this is where the Hebrews crossed the Red Sea,
もしヘブル人たちがここからですね、航海を渡っていったとするならば、
We need to be realistic and ask, what would we expect to find?
現実的になってですね、ここにじゃあ何か、跡が残っているだろうかと考えることができるわけで、どんなものが発見されるかと。
It has been 3,500 years since the Exodus.
この出来事が起こってから、実に3500年もの年月が経っています。
So we are not going to find a museum on the bottom of the sea.
ですから海の中潜ってもですね、もう、いろんな考古学的なですね、はっきりとしたものを、博物館のように、いろんなものが見つかるとは考えられません。
Let's think for a moment what we should expect to find.
どういうものが見つかるか、しばらく考えてみましょう。
We know what the Egyptian chariots looked like from Tutankhamun's tomb.
ツタンカーメンの墓で見つかった、ものからですね、当時のエジプトの戦車がどのような格好をしたものであったかということがもう分かっています。
1922年に、Tutankhamun's tomb was discovered.
ツタンカーメンの墓が発見されました。
And inside they found Egyptian chariots.
その墓の中に、エジプトの古代エジプトの戦車があったんですね。
You can see the wheels here.
ここに車輪が見えますね。
And the cabs here.
この戦車の胴体部分です。
And these have been reassembled now.
そして取り出してですね、組み立てられたんですけれども、このような格好になりました。
And you can go and see these in the Cairo Museum.
Where?
カイロ、
エジプトのカイロの博物館にこれが今展示されています。
You can see how they constructed here.
どのような構造になっているかご覧になれますでしょうか。
Very simple, very light.
とても単純な作りで、軽量化されています。
It's made mainly of wood.
主に木でできています。
But there are metal fittings on this, metal parts to this.
あちらこちらに、まあ、金属の部品が使われています。
For example, the hub here is made of metal.
このハブ、車軸の部分は金属になっています。
The rest of it though is wood.
それ以外ほとんどはですね、もう木でできているわけです。
So we've done some diving.
この辺り潜って調べてみました。
This is from a trip we did last year.
去年そこに行った時の写真です。
And I've been here about 11 years now, diving over for 11 years.
ここで潜って調査するので、大体もう10年、11年ぐらいやってきました。
And here we have a metal detector.
前回ですね、金属探知機を持っていきました。
In the area is a lot of coral.
そこ潜ってみると海底にですね、サンゴがあちらこちらに見受けられます。
Unfortunately, Egyptian regulations say you cannot touch the coral.
残念ながら、エジプトの法律でですね、この近辺のサンゴに触れてはいけないと言われています。
But we can use a metal detector on the coral.
しかしまあ、触らずにですね、金属探知機を使うことはできるわけです。
And we find in the coral at this beach.
そしてこの浜辺で潜ってみると、
A lot of metal inside the coral.
金、サンゴの中に、あちらこちらにですね、金属が、眠っていることが、金属探知機からわかりました。
Now much of the seabed of this beach is composed of sand. Like this.
しかしこの辺り海底ですね大部分は、砂の海底であります
And coral does not grow on sand.
しかしサンゴはあの砂の上からですね自然に生えてくることはありません
But scattered randomly over the seabed,
しかしこの海底のあちらこちらに
We find unusual shapes with coral on them.
通常ではありえないですね形をしたサンゴが見つかったんです
For example, this piece had metal inside it.
例えばこのサンゴですけれども中にですね金属が、入っていることが分かりました
And this had what looks like spokes coming at 90 degree angles.
90度のですね車輪のスポークのように見えます
Here's an interesting example of one object we found.
これもまた私たちが見つけたですね、興味深い形をしたサンゴですけれども。
It's interesting. The Bible says God took off their chariot wheels.
聖書にですね、神が戦車の輪を切らせてありますけれども、英語の聖書では。外したと書かれています。戦車の車輪を外したと書かれています。
If we look at our chariot picture again,
再びこの戦車の写真ですけれども、
and think about God taking the wheels off these,
神様がこの戦車からですね、車輪を外したとしますと、
imagine the axle being unfastened here.And the other end.
おそらくこの辺りで車軸がですね外れたと考えられます。
So then you have two wheels loose with an axle between.
胴体から車軸ごとですね車輪が外れたとするならば、両側に車輪が乗っかった状態でこの車軸ともろともですね外れていくわけです。
And then picture.That sinking to the seabed and landing like this.
そして車輪外れた車輪がですね車軸とともに海底に沈んでいったとします。
And then the coral grows on it.
そしてその上にですねあの後にサンゴが生えていったと考えてください。
This is what you'd expect to find.
そしたらですねこのような形になると考えることができるわけです。
Because again, this is a sandy seabed where coral does not grow.
先ほど申し上げましたように、通常この ただですね、砂しかない場所にサンゴは生えてこないわけです。
And yet we have a round shape here, the same size as the wheels in the Cairo Museum.
ところがこのサンゴはですね、形もそっくりですし、サイズもカイロの博物館にある、戦車の車輪と全く同じなんです。
The other wheel was probably buried in the sand now.
おそらくもう一方の車輪はですね、砂の海底に埋もれていることでしょう。
Here's another interesting shape.
これも面白い形をしています。
This one was filmed on the Saudi Arabian coastline.
この写真はサウジアラビア側の沿岸で撮られた写真です。
Again, a sandy seabed where coral doesn't grow.
何度も言いますように、砂の上からですね、勝手に自然にサンゴが生えてくることはありません。
But here, the coral found something to grow on.
何らかの固形物があって初めてそこにサンゴはくっついて生えてくるわけです。
And there's a very interesting shape next to it.
このサンゴのそばにですね、興味深い形のものがあります。
Here's another picture of that.
これ上から撮った写真ですけれども、この辺りですね。
Is it close up?
さらに接近した写真です。
You can see the outline of the wheel here.
ここに車輪のですね、外側の部分をご覧になりますでしょうか。
And this may be the hub or part of the axle.
これがおそらく、車輪のハブ、車軸の部分だと考えられます。
And so this has been preserved by the coral.
こういった状態でですね、サンゴに覆われた状態で、この車輪の形がですね、残っているわけです。
Also in the coral, a friend of mine from New Zealand found this here.
サンゴに埋もれた形でですね、私のあるニュージーランドの友人がこのような骨を見つけて持ってきました。
And this was taken to, I guess, to the Department of Osteology in Sweden.
スウェーデンの骨学部というところにですね、持ち込まれまして、それを調べてもらいました。これを分析した結果、人間の大腿骨であることが分かりました。
In other words, it's this bone here.
この辺りの骨ですね。
From the hip to the knee.
腰の部分から膝の部分までの骨であります。
And they could tell, sorry about that, how tall the person was.
この骨からですね、大体この人の身長が分かるわけです。165センチから170センチ。
Now we have a video clip which shows some of our diving and the water there.
ビデオをお見せするときにですね、もっとはっきりとですね、この海の中の様子がご覧になれるはずです。
It shows you what the desert is like where the Hebrews walked through.
そしてヘブル人たちが歩いた砂漠の光景もご覧になれます。
It shows, how fast they took to get across the desert.
そしてこの砂漠を横断するのにですね、どれだけの速度で彼らが進んでいったかも示しています。
It shows some of the diving we did in the water.
私たちがこのダイビングをして潜ってですね、調査した様子も描かれています。
And it shows us measuring how deep the water was.
そしてこの海のですね、深さについても描いています。
Would you like to see the video?
皆さん、ビデオご覧になりたいでしょうか。
We're in the middle of the Sinai Peninsula. It was through this desert that the Hebrews travelled after leaving Egypt. If it wasn't for the cloud giving them shade during the day, their trek through this desert would have been very arduous indeed. Indeed, how many days does the Bible give for their journey through this wilderness? The answer is found right here in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus tells us how Moses encountered God in the burning bush.God instructed Moses to return to Egypt, go to Pharaoh, and request that the Hebrews be allowed to make a 3-day journey into the wilderness. Thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Moses obeyed. He returned to Egypt and made the request to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God.
We're on the highway from the Suez Canal to Nineveh. You can see the sign here says Nineveh, 330 kilometers. That's the distance the Hebrews would have walked from Succoth to Nineveh in the 3 days. This is the Sinai Desert. As you can see, it's just a vast, broad, flat plain. It goes on for miles. It's very hot here in the Sinai Desert. But when the Hebrews went through here, they had the cloud overshadowing them, which kept them nice and cool. I'm going to use a GPS and illustrate the average speed they would have had to keep up to cross the wilderness from Succoth to Nineveh and the time allocated. That speed is 3.5 miles an hour. And I'm now walking at 3.5 miles an hour through the wilderness of the Red Sea. This is the pace they would have kept up. After crossing the Sinai Desert, they finally came into this area here. You can see this is the beginning of the wadi, very rugged mountains. And this is the start of the canyon that leads down to the Red Sea. Occasionally you'll get flash floods coming down this wadi. Huge amounts of water just rush down. And what that does is it leaves dirty water marks on the rocks up here. In effect, on here you can see river sediment left behind. I'll show you some of this. Like here, this is all sediment from the water. And here, this has been deposited by flash flooding coming down the wadi. That shows how much water has come down here at some times. We're now in the Wadi Watiya. This is the canyon that leads from the Sinai Desert down to the Red Sea. And this brings us to another very interesting Bible verse. In Exodus chapter 14, God tells Moses to turn and come down this way. Pharaoh was going to get news that the Hebrews were here. And this is what God tells Moses in Exodus 14 verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. As they came down this canyon, they were effectively shut in, and to the Pharaoh they looked entangled in the land. This canyon is called Wadi Watiya, and it leads right down to the Red Sea. And we're following this now down to where the Hebrews went. Weary and hungry after their long trek, many of them must have been wondering how long until we reach our destination. Then suddenly they round this bend, and before them is the Red Sea. Behind us we can see the hills of Arabia, and in front of that, the Gulf of Aqaba. This is Nineveh, large enough for 2 million people to camp the time the Egyptian army was chasing them. This is where the 2 million Hebrews camped, and it was down through the same canyon the Egyptian army was chasing them. And it was here that God was going to do something wonderful.
From here, according to the scriptures, Moses and his people could travel no farther. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them camping by the sea, beside Pi Hahiroth. The historian Josephus provides another clue about the location of Pi Hahiroth, for his description of the Israelites' crisis matches the terrain surrounding Nineveh Beach. Now, when the Egyptians had overtaken the Hebrews, they also seized on the passages by which they imagined the Hebrews might fly, shutting them up between inaccessible precipices and the sea. For there was on each side a ridge of mountains that terminated at the sea, which were impassable by reason of their roughness and obstructed their flight.
That description perfectly fits the geography of this region. The Hebrews could no longer go any further. They were trapped between the sea and the mountains. This is where God was going to open the water and save his people.
Well, we've seen that the biblical evidence brings us to this location here in the Gulf of Aqaba. Therefore, we should find on the seabed behind us the remains of Pharaoh's army. So we're going to go diving now and look for the evidence of the 250,000 Egyptians and all the chariots of Egypt that were lost in the water behind us. So let's go and have a look.
If we assume that a number of artifacts were spread out on the seabed, sooner or later corals would start to grow on them. And of course, if you have a number of layers of coral growing on something, it's very hard to distinguish the structure that was there from the very beginning.
Though the coral complicates any search here, it may have been instrumental in preserving the shapes of ancient artifacts. For coral is a living organism that will not begin to grow on a foundation of sand or silt. Instead, it must first attach itself to a solid object, where it will sometimes conform to the shape of its host.
So for instance, if it would grow on a wooden artifact, the wood would normally disappear in the sea waters after a time. But if you have corals growing on the wooden artifact, the coral could have the shape of the wooden artifact. And then the corals would consume the wooden material over periods of time, but still keep the shape of the wooden artifacts.
During the course of his explorations, Moeller observed that the pattern of coral growth at Nineveh differed from other parts of the Gulf. Unlike the coral at the northern and southern ends of Aqaba, which often forms large, dense reefs, some covering many acres, the formations at Nineveh Beach are generally smaller and scattered randomly across the seafloor. Divers familiar with the area have compared the distribution of coral here to a junkyard and the aftermath of a disaster. This description is fitting, and among the strange formations in these waters, many display features indicative of human engineering.
When we dive and when we film at the Nineveh location, we look for certain structures, and you try to look for 90-degree angles or circular objects, wheel-like structures. So that is what you scan for, so to speak, when you dive. There are situations where you see something that looks like an axle, a hub, something that looks like a wheel, and you say to yourself, this is not a coral reef, this is a coral growth on an artifact. And that is what's different to me when I compare corals at other locations around the world.
Since the earliest explorations at Nineveh,
One distinctive type of formation has often been identified on the seafloor. A slender, table-like structure, sometimes standing on end, with a coral-encrusted base, a straight shaft, and a circular top.
It's a 90-degree angle, a right angle, between something that looks like an axle and the wheel. And you can see this in different varieties, and it looks very different from normal coral growth. And it is like a man-made structure with a coral growth on it. A common question is, why didn't you bring up artifacts? And there are several answers to that. The best thing to do when you find something is just to keep it in position. Document it, but keep it in position. It's very easy to destroy anything. And the other thing, it's illegal to remove artifacts, but also you're not allowed to bring up any corals from the Red Sea.
Despite the passage of time since the Exodus, 3,500 years ago, evidence remains today of metal chariot parts encrusted in the coral. The use of an underwater metal detector can easily locate metallic remains within the coral. Although it is not always possible to identify specific chariot parts embedded in the coral, a metal detector reveals that many of the formations off Nuweiba contain metal artifacts. I would estimate about 25% of the formations down there still retains enough metal to give positive readings on the metal detector.
The EchoSounder uses hydroacoustic technology by bouncing an echo down to the seabed and back, then measuring the elapsed time. From this information, the instrument can accurately determine the depth of water at a given position. The equipment is manufactured by Simrad in Scandinavia, one of the world leaders in modern marine electronics. Part of the system includes a transmitting and receiving unit, which we mounted to a length of steel pipe. This was then suspended just below the water surface from the side of the dive boat. We set up the equipment so that we could record on our laptop computer the position and depth every 1 to 2 seconds as the boat travelled through the water. Vivica worked in Saudi Arabia over a 2-year period and made 5 visits to Jebel el-Lawz.
Arrow is pointing this way to Mount Sinai.
Vivica also completed many dives on the Saudi coastline, directly opposite Nuweiba, locating and photographing coral-encrusted chariot parts near the shoreline.
And the Bible tells that Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore after they came across. So I figured there must be some stuff on the Saudi side. At one spot there is like a very shallow sort of land tongue going out in a straight angle towards Nuweiba. You could tell it by the shift of the color of the water. You could see how it was turquoise far out, you know. So I thought this would be interesting for exploration, so we did some dives near to that.
The scattered, irregular coral formations on the Saudi side of Aqaba resemble those previously found off the Nuweiba Peninsula. In the midst of them, Pan Chien photographed this circular object attached to what appears to have been a broken axle or hub. This discovery was significant for 2 reasons. Pan Chien had documented the coral-encrusted form of a wheel with dimensions similar to ancient Egyptian artifacts directly across from the proposed Nuweiba crossing site. Her find also provided independent confirmation of earlier evidence establishing wheel-like formations on both coasts of the Red Sea, in accordance with descriptions in the biblical record. And the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army, and he made the wheels of their chariots come off.
Viveka recorded on a handheld global positioning system the exact location where she found the chariot parts on the Saudi coastline. And we were able to use her coordinates to set a direct course from the crossing entry point at Nuweiba to the opposite coastline where the Israelites would have exited to the shore.
It is interesting to note that the course was exactly due east from the Nuweiba entry point. This corresponds to the biblical account of the strong east wind blowing all night and making the sea into dry land.
We were given the exact position where remains of chariot parts have been located on the Saudi coastline. So when we left the Nuweiba point, where similar chariot parts have been found, we made a direct course to the position identified on the Saudi side. And as we moved along this course, we could see a gradual increase in seabed depth on the monitor. But what was very exciting was that there was no sudden drop-off. It was just a gentle slope all the way as we went towards the Saudi coastline. Our recordings indicate that the maximum depth along the ledge is very deep, is in excess of 500 metres. The biblical account makes reference to this, the great deep, the mighty waters, and the depth in the heart of the sea.
I hope you enjoy the video.
皆さん、このビデオ楽しまれましたでしょうか？ありがとうございます。
We have another video to show you, about Mount Sinai.
もう一つ実はビデオがありまして、これはシナイ山にまつわるビデオであります。
But just before we look at that, I'd like to consider for a moment how deep the water was.
それをお見せする前にですね、このイスラエルが渡ったとされている紅海の海の深さについてお話ししたいんですけれども、
Some artists draw it looking like this.
あるこれは絵描きさんが描いた絵ですけれども、
You can see the water is only up to about their necks.
海の深さ、たったこれだけですよね、このあたり。人間の身長ぐらいです。
Other artists have drawn it looking
また別の人が描いた絵ですけれども、こんな風になっています。
Which artist do you think is more accurate?
どちらの絵がより本当に近いと思われますか？
I'll put to you, this is more accurate.
実はこちらの方がより現実に近いです。
Of course, we can already tell that from the Bible.
もちろん聖書の記述にのっとってそれが言えるわけですね。
Because the Bible calls it the heart of the sea.
大水は海のもなかにという記述とか、
the great deep.
大いなる淵とか、
the mighty waters.
大水に淵。
And
いろんな記述がありますね。
And our deep sounding revealed it was over 500, probably 800 meters deep.
この水深測定器でですね、調べてみると、一番深いところで500メートルから800メートルくらい水深があることがわかります。
That means as they're walking between the walls of water through here.
つまり、この水での壁をですね、間を歩いていくということは、
Those walls were half a mile high.
これらの壁がですね、一番高いところで800メートルぐらいに 高さ800メートルに及んでいたということが言えるわけです。
I was in Taiwan last week.
先週私は台湾におりました。
And I went up the famous 101 Tower.
有名な101 Tower。台北にそういう有名な塔があるみたいですけれども。
And the lookout is at about 400 meters.
だいたい400メートルぐらいですね。高いところまで登れます。地上400メートルからですね、下を見ると、もう何もかもが小さく見えます。400メートルじゃなくて、これは800メートルなんですね。その400メートルのさらに倍の高さの、壁ができていたと考えられるわけです。
Do you know the tallest building in the world is the Dubai Tower?
世界で一番高い建物はですね、ドバイタワーと言われているものですけれども、
You can take that tower and put it in the middle and it will disappear right up to the top.
しかし、そのタワーをですね、この場所に持ってきて、沈めてもですね、完全に海の中に沈んでしまうことであります。
This was not a natural event.
これは自然現象によるものであったとは到底考えられません。これは神様の力によるよって起こされた奇跡なのであります。
今
までですね、聖書からの聖書の記述にのっとった証拠を提示してきましたけれども、こことここにですね、証拠がいろいろ見出されたわけです。そういった証拠に基づいてですね、出エジプトの出エジプトを出て行った民のですね、道筋をこのようにたどることができるわけです。
Now we have a 20 minute video showing some more evidence at Mount Sinai.
さらにですね、このシナイ山において見つかったさまざまな、証拠を示したビデオですね、20分ほどお見せしたいと思います。
Would you like to see that?
皆さんご覧になりたいですか？
When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.Moses and his people traveled to a mountain known in the scriptures by two names, Horeb and Mount Sinai. Controversy has long surrounded its actual location. Of the many sites proposed for the mountain, the most well-known stands in the southern tip of the Sinai Peninsula.
It received its name, some say, by Queen Helena, mother of Constantine, the Emperor of Rome, and that she guessed that this was the mountain.I guess being the mother of the Emperor of Rome, you have a little bit of power, and they put it down on a map, and then tradition just carries on. The Roman Church perpetuated it, we know, quite extensively in the 4th century as being Mount Sinai. And I climbed this mountain several years ago with Jim Irwin, the astronaut. We stood on top of the traditional Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. We looked around. Very disappointing.Beautiful mountain, beautiful scenery, awe-inspiring, but none of the geographical, geological formations fit with what the Bible was telling us.
By early in the 4th century AD, Christian pilgrimages to this mountain had become commonplace. And today, a chapel and a monastery stand at the base of this traditional site of Mount Sinai.Since 1956, archaeological teams have searched for evidence that Moses and the Israelites once camped here for nearly a year after their flight from Egypt.
Well, the Department of Antiquities brought together bands of archaeologists, both Israeli and non-Israeli, to try to do the most comprehensive survey imaginable because they knew that Sinai was going back to Egypt. So there was intense surface exploration.And when we go to Sinai, we can't find anything. It is tabula rasa so far as the period of Moses is concerned. It was empty.
when it was under Israeli control, they found nothing, really, which would suggest Israelite interest in that area out of over 8,000 inscriptions from the southern half of the Sinai Peninsula. Only a handful are Hebrew or Aramaic, hardly any. And so the tradition of identifying one of the mountains in the Sinai Peninsula with the Mountain of Moses was a Christian invention, purely a Christian invention, without any Jewish precedence whatsoever. No Jews were ever interested in the Sinai Peninsula with any respect, anyway, to Moses.
Does the lack of Hebrew tradition and archaeological evidence discredit the biblical record, as many skeptics have argued? Or does it indicate that Mount Sinai stands somewhere other than the Sinai Peninsula? On this second question, the Bible appears to speak quite clearly.
Now it came about in those days that Moses went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian.
The scriptures indicate that 40 years before the Exodus, Moses fled from Pharaoh by traveling east to Midian, an ancient territory located entirely in what is now Saudi Arabia. Moses' decision to hide in Midian may have been influenced by the presence of the Egyptian military in the Sinai Peninsula. It is doubtful that, as a fugitive, Moses would have lived or traveled anywhere in the South Sinai with an army committed to his capture close at hand. The prospects of sanctuary in Midian, however, were far greater.
Across the Gulf of Aqaba is Saudi Arabia. This is the ancient land of Midian, and it was over here that Jethro had his home. And this is where Moses fled as an exile from Egypt for 40 years and looked after Jethro's sheep. And it was there, while he was looking after Jethro's sheep, that Moses encountered the burning bush. And there God told him that he was going to bring the children of Israel back to this mountain. That mountain is Jebel Elors in Saudi Arabia.
Given the biblical record, some believe that Mount Sinai must be in Midian. But is there any other evidence to support this theory? Several Jewish documents, some written 600 years before Christian traditions, locate the Mountain of God in Midianite territory. In 250 BC, a council of 70 scholars translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek for the first time. Their translation of the Exodus account presupposed that Mount Sinai stood in the Arabian Peninsula. 3 centuries later, the Jewish philosopher Philo placed the mountain east of the Sinai Peninsula and south of Palestine. At the same time, the Apostle Paul, who was educated under the Rabbi Gamaliel, also located Mount Sinai in Arabia. Perhaps the most specific description of Mount Sinai's location can be traced to the first century historian Josephus, who wrote, "It was the highest of mountains near the city of Madian." Shortly after this account, Madian was identified in the Arabian Peninsula by the Greek geographer Ptolemy. And 1900 years later, archaeologists excavated this city that, according to ancient records, had once stood near Mount Sinai. The ruins of Madian lie just outside the modern-day town of Al Bad, near Saudi Arabia's northwest coast.
Josephus and other texts seem to be fairly clear in Jewish tradition in locating Mount Sinai somewhere in the region around the city of Madian. So the notion that Mount Sinai is not in the Sinai Peninsula is something that many scholars have argued for years. And the notion that Sinai should be placed in northwest Arabia, specifically I would say probably in continental scholarship. In other words, German and French scholars, it might even be safe to say it's the dominant idea.
I think there's an increasing opinion that Mount Sinai is to be found in northwestern Arabia.
If there is historical evidence to support the location of Mount Sinai in Arabia, is there any specific mountain in this region that fits the biblical description? 15 miles east of the Saudi Arabian town of El Bad, such a mountain may well stand. It is called Jebel Al-Oz.
I have been always interested in archaeological finds that would confirm the truth of the Bible. I felt then I want to come in here to Saudi Arabia and see it for myself. I want to be able to say I have seen this place.
In 1996, Vivica Pontien entered Saudi Arabia on a work permit. During the following year, she made several trips to Jebel Al-Oz.
It was very difficult to find the mountain. I think I had been there for 7 months before I came to the mountain the first time. We went around looking for it in the desert. I did five long day trips at five different occasions, just looking and looking for this place.
Throughout her search, Pontien encountered a strong local tradition that Moses had once lived in Arabia.
It seems to be a tradition among the locals there that this mountain range is called Jebel Musa. They call it that. And many places have the name of Moses, like there are wells near there that they call Ajin Musa or Bir Musa, which means the well of Moses.
When Pontien finally reached Jebel Al-Oz, her attention was drawn to specific features of the mountain that resembled the biblical description. Most prominent was a jagged peak, more than 8,000 feet in elevation, and blackened, as if scorched by fire.
The top of Sinai is very black, darkened rock. It has a appearance of, in some light, coal.
It's extremely interesting because the closer you get up toward the blackened peak, you can see where the red granite folds down and the black begins, and it's a dividing line that is like night and day.
In some light, it actually has a blue tinge to it. And one of the verses in Scripture talks about the top of the mountain as if it were a sapphire stone.
Especially toward noonday, it gets a shiny patina on it to where it looks like you're walking around on obsidian. It is literally that shiny and that black.
Basically, there are three different kinds of rocks. These are igneous rocks, those that are formed from volcanic activity. Then there are sedimentary rocks, which are formed under the oceans, under the lakes and riverbeds and so on. And then there's a third variety called metamorphic rocks. And metamorphic rocks are those that are recrystallized under temperature and pressure conditions. As a matter of fact, interestingly enough, when I looked at the thin section, it told me that it is a metamorphic rock.
When you stand there and you look all the way around you, there are convoluted mountain ranges going off in every direction, and there are none that are the color of the one you're standing on. It is black, and every bit of the rest of it is a red, burnished, brownish granite, as far as the eye can see.
From high atop the mountain, Jim and Penny see the V-shaped altar of sacrifice.
The altar of sacrifice is what inspired us to continue to go back to the mountain. This is where the pillars are.
What are they doing there? These huge stone pillars. Again, civilization would have been required to construct these.
It says in chapter 24 of Exodus that Moses got up early, he erected 12 pillars, he built an altar there at the base of the mountain, and then he brings oxen in for sacrifice.
Recent excavations show evidence of ancient ash deep in the soil at this site.
The 12 pillars were signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. What would we have for pillars? We found these white stone pillars, about 22, 24 inches in diameter, They're kind of a white, soft, marble-ish type material. They would have stacked right on top of one another. Ancient Egyptian photographs show that this is a style of building, a pillar type formation.
Now, we don't know it's an altar. It's a rock formation, whatever it is, but I mean, what is it doing there? And why 12 pillars? And why not 9? Why not 14? Why 12?
The Bible says it was of uncut stone and no steps. I mean, the precision of Scripture in here is amazing because it calls out that this altar is located right at the foot of the mountain. And sure enough, there it sat.
From that moment forward, it was my mission, Penny and I together and the kids, we were going to document everything we could about it. Because our greatest fear was that once the Saudis realized exactly what they may have, they would come in with bulldozers and eliminate it.
I'll call it an altar site, a pile of rocks in the middle of very flat, barren land. Rocks are maybe 20-some feet high, maybe a little higher than that, very flat at the top, and these petroglyphs of these bovine figures about halfway up, etched into the rock. Not painted, etched into the rock.
What you are seeing is exclusive amateur high-8 footage of the Jebel al-Lawz area. This high-8 footage was smuggled out of the country at great risk.
But the most unusual point is that cattle are not indigenous to Saudi Arabia. It's sheep country, it's goat country. There's no cattle there. So to see a cow figure on an extremely old petroglyph also really got me going, saying, yeah, you know, we're onto something here.
Later on, we did find that they were Egyptian artwork and that this probably was the altar that they made, the golden calf, because we have this ancient bull god Apis inscribed on several places on this huge altar. Now, this altar was man-made. It would have taken hundreds, maybe even thousands of men to move the boulders in place to make this altar. Of course, they had the entire workforce of Pharaoh at their disposal, and they did have the skill of working on large-scale projects.
The petroglyphs are representing Egyptian cattle, which, of course, are not native to that part of the country at all, and certainly would have been the kinds of cattle that they brought from the land of Egypt.
It's not a place where someone would go and counterfeit an Egyptian petroglyph.
He split the rock in the wilderness and gave them abundant drink. Today, a rock 6 stories high and split from top to bottom still rises from the sands of Rephidim. Its base reveals signs of water erosion, a rare sight in a desert that often receives less than an inch of annual rainfall.
And we came up to a break in the rocks, and I looked over from the north looking due south, and both of us were just stunned. There, 2 miles away, was a monolith that just stood out in the landscape.
In that valley, there are numerous natural outcroppings of hills that are just comprised of boulders. And then there is this one with this massive rock sitting atop of it.
From a distance, it's big. When you're close to it, it is enormous. It's 4 stories tall. And I've often said that the miracle that would have happened there probably rivaled or surpassed the crossing of the Red Sea.
The Exodus account says that the people of Israel grumbled against Moses, saying, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?"
Your tongue feels like a piece of tar from a Texas highway when you're out in the desert. The sun is relentless. They would have cried out for water. And, of course, Moses heard their cries, petitioned God. Moses struck the rock, and it split right down the middle from top to bottom. The Bible literally says the water gushed from this.
I climbed up the backside to the very base of this rock, and right at the base of that split, it's deeply gouged. And the rock on either side, if you look straight up from the inside of that rock, it's really, really smooth, but it's pressure flaked. Big chunks of granite have been flaked from the bottom. And it's not a normal erosive pattern for granite. Granite generally from just wind and erosion will crack and flake off from the top down. This is coming up as though something came flying up and really gouged the rock.
It's very interesting. This part of the world gets a half an inch of rain every 10 years. And it's so arid and so dry. Yet this rock shows distinct evidence of water erosion. Not just a trickle, a burst of water flowing from it, washing out the whole mountainside, going down and washing all the sand that's down below it, creating an ancient lake bed down below.
Now you're talking about anywhere from 600,000 to estimates of up to 2 million people that came out of Egypt. If we were talking about a tiny little rock with a tiny little trickle, they would still be in line waiting to get a sip of that water. This place would have filled with water so quickly that that entire group of people could have come around the edges of this 2 or 3 mile long area and immediately taken their fill of water.
It's very compelling. If you were to show the picture to somebody and say, well, it came from Colorado or Utah, well, you'd accept that. But if you say this came from one of the most arid places in the world where there are no rivers.
The most graphic description would be found in Psalms. Thou didst cleave the rock in the wilderness, and the waters ran down as rivers. And that Hebrew word for clave means to split cleanly in two. There is no such candidate or any other site that has been investigated or is currently being investigated as Mount Sinai. I guess one of the most intriguing things is in an area that is close to the split rock, there are footprints that have been carved all over the rocks. When you pair that up with the scripture in Deuteronomy, where Moses says to the children of Israel, you're now about to go in and possess the land, and wherever you place the soles of your feet, God will give you the land. Now that's a very interesting thing, because if you are a wandering people, how would you mark out places that you had been? If the title deed to your land is wherever you place the soles of your feet, isn't it interesting that there are so many little feet? It's very compelling.
I've always been told by a secular world that the Bible is myth and legend, allegories, ancient stories. Fun, tell us a good moral message, but don't really apply to history. But when I stood on the scorched rocks and I looked at the valley below, I saw all the things that the Bible talks about existing there. That flame that was a small little flicker in my heart became a burning flame. To this day, it still burns in my heart.
God had people walk among us here. And Moses was real. Religion isn't just some story that somebody wrote. This stuff really did take place.
I realize that the Bible isn't just a compilation of good stories, but historical fact.
And I think it's just further testimony to God's active participation in human history.
That the words printed on the pages of Scripture are God's words actually breathed upon its pages.
The Bible has yet to be disproven in these matters. The more archaeological discoveries we make, the more we see the Bible being attested.
Well, the message is very simple.
今夜のメッセージですね、結論は非常に単純なものであります。
We can trust this book here.
私たちはここにある書物を信頼に値するものとみなすことができるということです。
It's been proven historically accurate again and again.
歴史的にですね、もうたびたび何度も何度も証明されております。
And we're going to be sharing more of these stories at meetings to come.
明日からのですね、集まりにおいて、さらなる証拠を、お見せしたいと考えています。